I appreciate that in the short time that I've got to know Bill, I appreciate the approachableness that I've been able to ask him things, the encouragement that he's been to me. I know that he's been through some things, some trials and some stuff. So there's a lot of experience and some wisdom that comes from that. You know, you don't know how to handle things all the time until you go through them. You know, and so all of us can speak to that some, but Bill has been through some things, probably a lot more than I know even. So I'm looking forward to what you have to say today. So let's bring him on with the hand. So.
Sue, would you come up here and pray for my lesson? Thank you. Appreciate it.
I just talking to your chest. Let's pray together.
Talking to my chest, baby.
Lord, we're so grateful for the way that you work in our lives. Lord, the way that you bring people from all four corners of the earth to be able to come together and have a unified purpose, a unified mission, a glorified Lord. We're just grateful, Lord, to be able to have this. Praying for Bill today, and we really do want to speak your word the way that you want us to present it. And I'm praying for Bill that he would be able to bring out the message today in the way that you would want us to hear it, Lord. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to hear and to believe. And I just pray that you'll help us to do that this morning, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you. Man, it's great to be back. I got stolen by Lancaster last year. I came out here first time in, 4 years ago. And boy, first 2 years I came, I love it. I love the high desert. I love Montana. I love the love that there is in this group of men and women. And I love that we're stuck here together. Unlike other camps, we're stuck here together. We're not stuck. It's like exciting. How many really appreciate that we are stuck here together? Woohoo! All right. And so I'm really, really thankful to be back. And I was sharing with others that it's my plan, Lord willing, that I'll be back next year. I'm not inviting myself to preach. I'm coming back because of the fellowship. I haven't been feeling really good, so I haven't been out shining the light of this bald head and personality that God gave me. But I sure do love this camp for so many reasons, and I appreciate you. But I have to ask a couple questions before I begin. How many of you love your family, your wife, your husband, and your kids? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, so there aren't some hands up. I guess you're not married. All right. Good. Kids, how many of you love your parents? All right. Come on. Come on. Okay. Some are non-responsive. That's all right. So. Late nights, non-responsiveness, I get it. So, but I want to ask another question. How many of you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Raise your hand. And we should all get our hands up there. That's great. How many of you love the family that he died for? That's an important question for this morning's lesson. We have had a great camp. Some of the lessons have been just off the chart. Every one of them has been great. I'm a little bit nervous about Jared's. He said he's going to bring me up as a sermon illustration or something. So maybe that one I can't talk to. But it's been amazing to be challenged in some very, very difficult things. And that's okay, because we are called to be victorious. And you can only be victorious in a fight. Amen? And so it's a fight to the end. The devil's not giving up. And so it's important for us to recognize that. And I'm glad for the men that have come up and have spoken. And I want to share a couple scriptures with you this morning just to get your mind set on things above. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Its end is the way of death because it was the plan or idea or thought of man. But there's a different way. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus says, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who will enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow. Literally, the way is filled with trials and tribulations. That's what that word narrow means. Go check it out. Never trust a smiling preacher. Go to the Word and check and see if these things are so. The way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that are that find it. The way, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus has given us His mind and His Word. And so I want you to consider for just a moment that each one of you, each one of us, is uniquely designed by God. Psalms 139, verse 13. You were given your personhood at the moment of conception. That personhood means your unique self. And He designed you with your personality, with the amazing body that you have. And some have body hate, and that's terrible. And when you look in the mirror, God created that, a beautiful, amazing container that He would fill with His glory. And so it's important for us to recognize that each one of us is unique and powerful and specifically designed to serve the Lord Jesus. And remember the Apostle Paul when he said, from my mother's womb I was called for the great work that he was given to do. I believe John the Baptist was also called from his mother's womb for the great and awesome work that God would have him do. Psalms 139 communicates to us that each one of us were called, designed, and brought into the world. Acts chapter 17 says that we have been given our place and time in human history to serve the Lord. Many are called, invited, but few are chosen because they don't choose Him. So it's important for us to choose Him. I want you to get to know me a little bit before we jump into the sermon, because I think God set me up to experience what I've experienced as an evangelist in the Lord's church. When I was 5 years old, I saw my dad step out of the house when there was a domestic dispute going on across the way from our house. And he stepped out of the house and was willing to lay his life down for a woman who was being beaten to death by her husband in the front yard. My dad serving in the military, and I got a picture of my dad receiving a Bronze Star for battles that he fought in Korea. He stepped out and he yelled at that guy, "Stop beating your wife." And the guy turned around and came at my dad. That was the dumbest thing he ever did. My dad took him apart, and when the police showed up, they thanked my dad. This was years ago, not like it would be today. My dad would be thrown in jail today. They thanked him for subduing the man that was beating his wife to death, and she was still lying on the ground, and my mom was ministering to her. As a little 5-year-old boy, that's what I saw. That was my dad. He defended the weak. Fast forward a few months, school started. And I got to school, and one of the very first days, I saw this bully running after kids, and he targeted a little girl, and he knocked her down. She tried to get up, and he pushed her down again. Remember what I saw in my dad. So I ran over, okay? Is the Superman punch. He's bigger than me. Hit him as hard as I could, just like my dad hit that guy. That kid got his nose broken. I got a spanking. My dad found out all that went on, and he said, "You did the right thing. You were defending that little girl that couldn't defend herself." Later on that year, I was in kindergarten. We brought our nap mats, and Tammy decided to put her nap mat next to mine, and she gave me a kiss and said, "Thank you." Guess what? She is my next door neighbor's daughter, and so we got to walk hand in hand to school that year. So there's benefits for standing up for the weak. But there's other things I want to share with you that are really, really important that fit what I'm going to speak today. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2.
I was allowed to be the ASB vice president for McMinnville High School, and we had a deadbeat group of jocks and Sally Rallies who were in the ASB, and somehow I got in there. I was a brainiac, but at least that's what I was told. I don't know if they were right or not, but I was given the task by the president of ASB to tool up the young people. So I reproved them, but encouraged them. Little did I know I'd be doing a lot of that in my adult life. I reproved them and encouraged them and called each one to what I knew they could do. And our ASB turned around that year. It was very exciting. And I was also a camp counselor at a little outdoor school. And you know what happened when I was there? Because I love kids. Two little twins came up to me, and they wanted to be in my botany class at the stream, and they started talking to me about their uncle afterwards. And they were fearful to go home because their uncle was coming to visit. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? And so I started and asked those girls to share with me a little bit. I went to my high school counselor. I asked them what to do, and they said, you need to go to CSD Child Division Services and talk with them. I went down there. I talked with them. I said, but they're not going to talk to you because they trust me. And she goes, oh, no. You'll be able to go with us when we interview them. Did they ask me to go with them? No. Those little girls continued to be abused by their uncle. I learned something about the system. The system is not necessarily for the weak. I served as a resident assistant at Oregon State University for my last 2 years. A young woman who had been raped at a party in the dormitory that I was in was walking down the wall on my night shift, completely naked. I took off my coat because it was wintertime and I had to go outside and in, and I covered her up. I brought her down to the head resident, who was a wonderful woman. And the young man that had done that, they came and they did an investigation, and he was kicked out of school. I didn't know that all these things were going to be a part of my life in the future. I began teaching at Willamette High School, and I taught there for 21 years. Many of the people in our congregation are former students who saw the light and wanted to know about it after they graduated. One of those was abused by her father and several others in a church in town, and I did not know, but in seeing her fear, seeing her concern, seeing her with eyes that were always baggy, I asked her if she needed help. I asked Sharon if we could help her, and she freaked out. She said, no, thank you, Mr. Compton, but no. So I gave her some money, and I said, I don't know what's going on, but I want you to have this to help you with whatever's going on. How many of you know Jennifer Kaikala? That was that student. She asked me to perform her wedding ceremony. Another young lady was, again, her uncle was coming and was there. She came in. She was my student aide, and she had bags under her eyes, and she was in tears when she came in, and I asked her what was wrong, and she didn't want to tell me. And I said, well, I'm here for you. And she came in 3 days later and said, I can't go home anymore. Fast forward from my high school senior year to now I'm teaching, and I understood exactly what was happening. And I wasn't going to make the same mistake. So I called a police officer friend, and I said, look, I'm a mandatory reporter in Oregon, but I'm not calling CSD. I'm not calling them. I'm calling you. I know that you're going to eventually get out there to grab the kids. And I said, I already have an elder, a wife, and young ladies, this young lady's age. And he said he'd already be willing to take them in. See, I got everything set up myself because I knew the system fails the weak. And so I rode in that car, and we got her from school after that. We took her down to CSD, and we already had everything set up, and she was placed. The three other little kids, as the deputies went back to get them, they were gone. That young lady married well, had several children, and is still in the church. It's important for us to recognize we have responsibility as spiritual leaders, not just in the body of Christ, which is critically important, vitally important, but also in our families and in other families. In the state of Oregon, as a teacher, I was a mandatory reporter, but I also understood that I would mandatorily report, but I'm going to do it on my terms, so those who are being abused are going to be protected. But now, as a servant of the Lord, I was immersed in 1982, and during all those years and all those difficult challenges in my leadership positions, I learned that, as Paul said to the elders, you must guard the flock. Amen? How much do you love the family of God? Raise your hand. Defend the flock. Those who are weak. So it's important for us to realize that over those years, I didn't know that God was forging me and helping me to deal with the things that would be happening in the context of the church when I was a leader. And I've been called a bulldog before, and I've been called a sheepdog before, and I gladly own those. Galatians in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Galatians in 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What's the point of this passage? Well, there's a lot of very important points. Number one, that we need to have a spirit of gentleness when we work to restore someone who has been overwhelmed by, been taken captive by a transgression, a temptation. How many know that sin is addictive? How many know that sin is addictive? See? The passing pleasures of sin, Moses rejected. Notice, people love pleasure, the passing pleasures of sin. It's addictive. And so we need to be gentle, and we need to be responsive and patient in working with people who are struggling in that. But we also need to be concerned about those who've been exploited, those who have been hurt. And I've discovered, sadly, that oftentimes the perpetrator in a crime against those who are weak and unable to defend themselves oftentimes are relegated over here while we minister to the one who has transgressed. We have to restore both. Who is a spiritual man? Who is a spiritual woman? Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, reading a little bit deeper into the chapter, one who is in subjection to the will of God, one who is being led by the Spirit, and the Spirit speaks through the Word. How many know that we've been given the Spirit of glory? How many know that? The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of righteousness. The Spirit of glory is the very nature, character of God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But it's important for those who are spiritual, led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and living a life that is pleasing to the Spirit, that man or woman is going to see and step up to defend those who need to be defended, to restore all parties involved. So you know what the point of this passage is? The point of this passage is restoration by those who are spiritual, restoration of the souls who have been damaged by the devil. The person addicted to sin, damaged by the devil. The person that's perpetrated the sin oftentimes has to have somebody to victimize, damaged by the devil. Restoration needs to be for all parties And it needs to be done the right way. The Christ way. Can I get an amen on that one? I mean, there is a way that seems right to a man, and yet that way will end in death. Death of the transgressor, if they don't do it God's way, yes. Death, potentially, for the one that's been hurt or exploited or sinned against, yes, if the restoration has not been done correctly. Are we a restoration church? Is our ministry the ministry of reconciliation? Yes or no? We have the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of life, the ministry of reconciliation, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. That's our ministry, each one of us, specifically designed to serve in the context of that ministry of restoring souls, those outside of Christ, those in Christ who have been led captive by the devil to do his will, and then, of course, those who have been victimized by the devil through someone who is victim to a habit of sin. Is everything clear so far? The restoration of souls, we must follow Jesus' lead. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Steve spoke of this passage, and this is one of my favorite passages. Pray for all who are in authority. They really need help. Those who know what they're doing, and those who are whacked out. Can I get an amen on that one, Steve? Well, they really need prayer, right? But at the end it says, the Lord God our Savior desires all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Does God love all souls? Yes or no? The one who's in sin? Yes. Does he want him to be saved? Yes. What about the victim who has lost all understanding of who they are because it's been stolen from them? Do they also need the love of Christ? What's the answer? Yes, of course. Does God want them saved? Yes, of course. And everyone knows 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Restoration must include repentance. And repentance is hard. It's hard. Is repentance asking for forgiveness? No. Should you ask for forgiveness? Yes, but repentance is not asking for forgiveness. Is repentance confessing your sin to the Lord? No. Should you confess your sin to the Lord as a Christian? Yes, but it's not repentance. Is repentance feeling sorry for your sin? No, but will it lead you to repentance? Godly sorrow leads you to repentance. What is repentance? The Greek word metanoeo, meta, change, noeo, the mind, that seat of moral reflection. If you're embracing something that's a sin and it's become comfortable, you need to get in the Word and let the Word cut you. Because remember, it's a double-edged sword. Don't mess around with sin because it becomes addictive and people are victimized, not just you, by the devil. And so notice important repentance, a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior. That's what true biblical repentance is. That other stuff, yes, it's important and it has its place and it has its time. Repentance is the hardest of them all. But in restoration, there needs to be repentance. But I have to ask you this question very quickly. How am I doing on time? Good? Am I 15 minutes yet? Passed. Uh-oh. All right. What's Christ's purpose, mission, and vision for the church? I've been told that Christ's purpose for us is to seek and save the lost. I differ. Christ's purpose in your life is to glorify Him in your body. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Listen very carefully to how the Apostle Paul lays this out. Our purpose is to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Many of you are very familiar with the last two verses, but I want to have you read a little bit more with me. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality. He was just talking about that moments ago in the scriptures. Your body is not for immorality, but your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. I love that one. God created this amazing human being to fill him with the Holy Spirit. Jenna, just like you. Just amazing, powerful human being to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to serve him in positions of leadership, whether it's a mom or a dad or a preacher or a teacher or a manager. Our bodies are the containers of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of glory is to be manifest through us. Reading down to verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall you then take your member of Christ and make them a member of the harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord, are you ready, is one spirit with him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The New American Standard's got it wrong. Yes, I have faith in Jesus, but I walk by the faith of the Son of God, the one who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Go check it out. Call Matt Hartford. I called him when I found it. I said, is that what's in the Greek? Christ's faith? And he looked it up. He said, I've never seen that before. That's absolutely what it is. So how many know Matt Hartford? I trust that guy. So it's important you understand that we need to walk by the faith of Christ so that we live the life of Christ. For we are able, as it says. But it goes on and it says, flee immorality, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man who sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, you've been bought with a price? God owns you, therefore you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Our purpose is to glorify God in our bodies. Did Moses not ask God, I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to tell them that you're the great I am. But you know, I've been with you for a while. This is in Exodus and chapter 33. Would you mind showing me your glory? And God says, sure, I will. This is really abbreviated. Okay. Going over to Psalms 34, verse 6 and 7. His glory passes by. The Lord God compassionate. The Lord God gracious. The Lord God full of mercy. Loving kindness translated from the original Hebrew is mercy. And you know what his last character quality is? What's the last character quality? You read it. Do you remember? Justice. One of the character qualities of God is justice. That's an important one. How many of us deserve, because of what we've done in the past, the lake of fire? Some aren't raising your hand. You need to do a little bit more study. There's no one who has lived holy and blameless except for Jesus. But were we given the life of Christ after having been cleansed by the blood and filled with the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of holiness? Now we are worthy because of the blood of the Lamb. Let's sing it with the elders in heaven. We're worthy because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Now let's continue. If you go back to Galatians 3, verse 9 through 14 on your own time, find there the manifestation of glory is because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of glory. What's our mission? We all know that one. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples first, then immerse them in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to receive the indwelling presence of the Spirit of glory. When I was ordained as an evangelist, I was given this charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and I love this one, exhort. with great patience and instruction. Be sober in things, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, I love exhorting people. I love it. Because they go, oh, that's just what I needed. But then when someone needs correction, shut your pie hole and get out of my face. No respect for leadership who've been in the trenches for 37 years and seen a thing, right? But they know, and they haven't been there. It's important for us to realize that God has called leadership to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience, because it takes time for people to change. Repentance is change. It takes a while. The Lord calls leaders in the church, those who are spiritual ones as well, when they are engaged in the work of the restoration of souls, to do what? To reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort, to bring them in line with the will of God. Can I get an amen on that one? It's only those who are living according to the will of God that will enter in. Go back to the book of Matthew in chapter 7 and read verse 13 and 14. Only those who are living according to the will of God, those are the ones who will enter in. That's the narrow gate, the will of God. And so as this work of restoration of the soul, there needs to be reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, but with great patience and gentleness, because it takes a long time. All preachers love to exhort. I love to exhort. I love preaching. And a lot of people do. How many love spanking their kids? I love it. It's one of my favorite things to do. You're warped. Sorry, you're warped. I love punishing my kids. That's messed up, man. I love my kids. Therefore, I will discipline them, so that they will what? Grow strong. Amen? We might want to quickly go back and take a look at Hebrews right now, if you wouldn't mind. Hebrews, we're going to do that real quick. Hebrews in chapter 12. Many of you know that. Hebrews chapter 12, great chapter on how the Lord loves us, and we ought to recognize His love, but He likens it to parents. Verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Oh, God's in the business of reproof. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges, scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For the son there is whom his father does not discipline. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us, what? For our good, that we may share, what? His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, I'm going to add this, repent, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that your limb, which is lame, may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. How many had parents who disciplined them? We had the Board of Education in our house. And the Board of Education came out two times. When the boys would lie to me or anyone else, or if they were rebellious, like sassing their mom. Now you're saying, you didn't spank it for anything else? No, I always had the time or the fine fit the crime. So if he goes out and he leaves his bike out in the yard and it gets all rusty, hey, Dad, can I get a new bike? Sure can, but you're working for it. So what you might want to do is go clean that bike up until you've earned enough money from extra jobs. Everybody had chores around our place, and they had to do them, no pay. Mom didn't get paid for her job, so you don't get paid for yours. And so they would go out and fix their bike, but then they would work. Oh, Dad, can I go hunting with you? Sure. If you get a rifle, go get a rifle. So he worked, got his rifle. Discipline to bring about what? Right living. Our vision is the glorious bride of Christ in heaven, holy. This word restoration, by the way, in Galatians 6 and verse 1, are you ready? To completely repair or make perfect again. The restoration by those who are spiritual, for the one overtaken in a trespass, such as one being as a dislocated member of the spiritual body, sounds like he's been disfellowshipped. The sense of this word is the continuous present, suggesting the necessity for patience and perseverance. What does restoration look like? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew in chapter 18. It's a call to repentance. In Matthew chapter 18, many of you are familiar with this. Now, before we read this passage, I want to ask a question, and I hope all the audience knows the answer to this. How many of you have ever heard the statement, love covers a multitude of sins? Raise your hand. That's in the book of James. How many of you heard it said, love covers all transgressions? How many have heard that one? Actually, that one's more frequently quoted. Go check it out. It's one of the facets of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things. That's actually should have been translated, love covers all things. Go back to the book of Proverbs and chapter 10. Love covers all things. And so it's important for us to understand when there's discipline, what's the motivating factor? Not the excitement of bringing pain, but rather the love for the soul and their restoration so they get to heaven. So listen to this, Matthew chapter 18, beginning there in verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15 and following. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private, because love covers a multitude of sins. If he listens to you, great, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Again, love covers a multitude of sins. You cover the sin. You don't expose it. You try to call them to and bring them to repentance because you love them. And you'll take the time it needs to do that. But there needs to be true change of heart, change of behavior. But then it goes on and it says, and if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as you, a Gentile or a tax gatherer. That sounds pretty harsh. But remember, we need to take the scripture as a whole. Love covers a multitude of sins. Does that say love excuses all sins? Does that say love tolerates all sins? Quite the contrary. You cover to bring to repentance, to restoration. Now, because of time, I'll need to go more quickly. I would have you turn to the book of Romans, or excuse me, the 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. Many of you are familiar with this. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1, but I want to share with you a little story really quickly about a young man in my congregation, newly married, beautiful. I performed their wedding ceremony. I had a lot of hair back then. So did they. Now we don't. That was a long time ago. I share that because that was a long time ago. This was my first situation. This young man called. He goes, my wife has left me. And I go, well, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? She's left me. I go, what? Why? Because I was on the internet and looking at things I ought not to be looking at and for a long time, and she caught me, and she's gone. I said, when did she leave? Oh, about 5 minutes ago. I don't know what to do. So I said, you stay right where you're at because I'm coming to you. And we're going to get this thing taken care of. But I need to know, what's your wife's number? I don't keep ladies' numbers in my phone. And I called her immediately and I said, it's a horrible thing that's happened and it should never have happened. And I'm grieving with you because the betrayal is great. But you need to understand that if you share this with anybody, your husband will never be seen anything else other than as a pornographer. He'll never be allowed anywhere. He'll never be trusted. You need to give me time to work with him, to restore him. I said, please don't tell anyone, because then your husband will never be seen as anything else. Do you believe that someone can change? Can you believe someone can repent and be restored? I'm asking you. Do you? Please give me a chance. So we went over to his house. We took everything off his computer. Had his wife come in. Put securities, because she was really knew all that stuff. She put securities on it. As he was there, I was there. We were there talking. I went down to his work. He had computers at work, conveniently located so that no one could see but him. So we took, and there was windows all over in his office area. So we had him put his computer right there where everybody and God could see as they walked by. There was constant traffic. And we have him clean his computer off too. And I said, by the way, you do know that those things are forever stored in there. And so you're on the hook if someone goes in and starts digging around in what you've been looking at. His eyeballs got about that big. I said, you really need to change here, guy. And I said, you're going to study with me twice a week. And I'm going to send you scripture every day and you're going to memorize those. That's what I did for 2 years. That man now is in a position of service, not where he has access to that kind of thing, but a position of service where he can serve the body. They now have children who are grown. They love their mom and their dad, and their mom and dad love each other. You can see it. That was a good ending. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. It is actually reported there is immorality among you, immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant. Oh, we are so loving and accepting here at the Church of Corinth, and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. Well, that's harsh. Not really, because Paul loves this guy and he wants him to get to heaven. He's messed up. The culture in Corinth was gross. They had temples there, not of God. And those who served in the temple as priests and priestesses served the population, if you know what I mean. Messed up culture. The church grew out of that culture. I guess this guy didn't get the memo. Paul wants this guy out of that mess in his mind so he can serve the Lord. For I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. Sounds harsh, but it's not, because he loves him. He wants him to get to heaven. In the same way, our Lord Jesus, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his flesh may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Did you catch that? Thank you. He wants him to get to heaven. But he knows that sin will keep him out of heaven. When my sons lied, I spanked them and I said, you are young men of truth, that's not who you are. So there had to be a measure of pain Because in lying, there's no consequence until you're older, and you lose your job, you lose your marriage, you lose your friendship, you lose it all because you're a liar. I didn't want that for my sons. I loved them. And so I disciplined them so they would share in the holiness of God. As we read on, he goes on to talk about verse 5, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for his destruction, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your boasting is not good. Allowing someone to be in the assembly and everybody knows about it and you're not doing anything about it, you got a messed up understanding of the love of God. It goes on and it says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Jumping to verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the swindler, or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or reveler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Let me share with you that there needs to be a rebuke of this young man, and I would say his father as well, unless they were doing it secretly, and I'm guessing that could have been a possibility. But that young man needs to be spoken to by those who are spiritual. And they need to invest time, patience, and gentleness to restore that man. But he's got to be removed first, because a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. How many have ever had cancer before? Anybody here? Isn't it great when they say, oh, just a little bit of cancer is no problem? If you got cancer, would it be okay? A little bit of cancer is no problem? A little bit of cancer could grow into what? A whole lot of cancer, and it'll kill you. It'll kill the whole body. So it's important for us to recognize the truth of what Paul is trying to do. Now, Paul's strong rebuke. Sexual perversion must be swiftly rebuked and disciplined. The transgressor must be removed from the midst of the church. Paul delivered the transgressor over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh in hopes that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul desired that young man, like Jesus Christ, to be restored, that he might not die in his sins and his trespasses. Now, I'm going to give you another quick story. There's three of them, unfortunately, that happened at Pleasant Hill. Early on, once again, a young man put his children in our Christian school. Come to find out that that young man had been molesting his daughter. When we find out, we're mandatory reporters. We want that guy to get to heaven. But he also needs to know the severity of his sin. Now, some may disagree with me on this, and we can talk a little bit later. I talked to that young man, and he said, I will voluntarily go and report. And I told him, I will voluntarily, in love, go with you. And I wasn't judging him. It's just that he needs to recognize the severity of what he's done to his own kin. He's supposed to protect his kids. I said I wasn't going to get angry. I was seething inside, but a spiritual man will be gentle. And so I went with him. I studied with him. Another good brother, Kirk Parks, came alongside because he had more time, and he studied with him, and we worked with him when he was in jail. When he got out of jail, he wanted to come back, and I said, Kirk and I sat down and said, there needs to be some things that need to be done. So there was removal, there was a call to repentance, but now there needs to be reconciliation. Who does he need to be reconciled to? He needs to be reconciled to his daughter. He needs to seek forgiveness. Now, whether she would forgive him or not, she did eventually forgive him, and I'll finish the story with. He did come back. He did confess voluntarily in front of the congregation how he had sinned against God, he had sinned against his family, and he had sinned against the family at Pleasant Hill. And the leadership said, yes, we want you here, but you cannot go down to the children's school area. You cannot go into the classrooms in the back. If you need to go to the restroom, there can be no children. Of those who've been to Pleasant Hill, everybody's got a parade before the preacher. It's not my doing. That's the way the church was built way back when. You go past and go to the outhouse in the back. It's covered. It's modernized. You go in the back, and then you come back out. If any kid goes up there, I don't care how bad you got to go, you sit. And then when he would go up, there was a gentleman discreetly in the audience that had to go to the bathroom as well. And he'd go back. So, no possibility. He'd done the crime. He did the time. He voluntarily gave himself to the authority of the leadership, and he followed through as we had directed him. You know, the beautiful thing is, Kirk Parks is now preaching in another congregation. He asked if he could go and sit under his leadership. And Kirk and the elders there sat down with him and said, this is how we will operate in this church body. And you know what? Absolute submission to the authority. He's there on a particular time. One of the elders there is to escort him in, chumming it up so no one knows. And he sits, and when he has to go to the restroom, guess what? Someone discreetly has to go to the bathroom at the same time. You're saying, that's terrible, that's law. No, it's not. What are we doing? We're loving him and we want him to stay the course. We're loving the kids in the church body. Amen? Can I get an amen on that one? We're not going to send him down the way. We want him close so we can help him be restored. Don't send him to another church because they don't know. We want him to get to heaven. He knows us. We know him. Guess what? He and his daughter are now assembling with his two other children as a family. It's an amazing thing. I've had time to spend with the daughter a little bit, and she has forgiven her dad. That's powerful. That young man didn't go to another church and do it to another group of kids. Because we want him to get to heaven. That young man, by the way, real quick note, that young man came back and was assembling with us. And my son, Andrew, my oldest son, was 5 years old. And his little friend, Kirk Park's daughter, Mindy, was 5 years old. They were like, you know, they were going to get married someday. At least that's what they said. Didn't happen. And that's okay, you know. But you know, there's an older gentleman, sweet older gentleman, looking for a new church. Came in and just the sweetest guy you'd ever know. Just chumming it up with everybody and loved going in and sitting with families. And then this young man that had repented and had been restored and was reconciled to the body and was serving in the context of the body, he went over to Kirk and he says, Kirk, that older guy is grooming Mindy and Andrew. I didn't know what that meant. How many know what that means? I'll tell you what, when I heard about it, I about blew a gasket. But remember, spiritual man is going to be gentle. And so Kirk and I and another leader in the body after the assembly was over, you know, we're talking with him and said, hey, could we spend just a few minutes talking with you? And we sat him down and we shared with him our concerns. And we asked him not to go downstairs in the children's area. Sound familiar? Not to go back in the children's studies at the back of the church building. And if he does need to use the facilities, if he'd please wait till there was no one back there. How many think that's reasonable? Based upon what we saw. That guy said, you can't tell me what to do. I said, well, that's how you're coming to participate with us needs to go from now on. We didn't go any further than that. We just let him know. Put him on warning. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? The only thing I owe to that man is to help him get to heaven. But what about my son and Kirk's daughter? And the other children that might have become victims? You're saying you're assuming stuff. I trusted that young man, and he was right. He came back the next week, and he went straight downstairs before a lot of people were there, because the people are getting ready for the assembly and whatnot. And if anybody knows our church building, somebody could sneak downstairs really easy. He came in, he was downstairs in one of the children's rooms. The lights off, the door closed. One of our teachers went in and unlocked the door and went in and screamed because there's this guy standing there in the corner. What did we just tell him the week before? The guy was a lunatic. He was crazed, messed up because he heard what we said. He fought against it. He comes back and is going to do what we said he ought not to do. So, three of us went down and we escorted him upstairs. And he said, "You can't do this. This is against the law." And I said, "We gave you the parameters by which you could be a guest here. You're trespassing. I'm calling Lane County Sheriff's Office." I called Lane County Sheriff's Office. "Deputy's on the way." "Great." He screams and yells and puts a big fit. "You can't call me this and everything." And he runs out. We have two police officers in our congregation. One of them went out and got the license plate off his car. Gave it to the deputy. The deputy ran the license plate, went out to his house, interviewed him, come to find out, "Where's your wife? Where's your kids?" He had been raping his daughters and some of their friends. The wife took the kids and left. The guy was so messed up in the mind, he had to get his fix. And he targeted our church. The guy's still in jail. I'm glad that I'm a sheepdog. I'm glad I'm a bulldog. I make no apologies. But you said it, brother, and a lot of people have confirmed it. You said it of me. I didn't say it of me. What'd you say of me when we were over there? What'd you say about me? I'm a what? I'm a what? Can anybody hear that? What'd you say?
I said you're a light.
Thank you. The reason a lot of kids from Willamette High School became Christians is because I loved them for who they were. Jennifer Keikla is a great Christian woman with a great Christian man who was an atheist, but no longer serving in a church up in Oregon City doing great things for the Lord. Why? Because I was a light in a dark place. I was a sheepdog. And I've always been since kindergarten. It's in me. As a spiritual man, it should be in you as well. One last verse. Can I do one last verse? Jared, one last?
Sure.
All right, and we'll close with this. Do you think Jesus believes in the death penalty? That's not a trick question. Oh, but nobody's responding except for you. Does Jesus believe in the death penalty? Okay, who directed Noah after the flood? If a man's blood is shed by a man, so by man his blood will be shed. Now, what's that talking about, folks? The death penalty. That was in the what? The patriarchal age, Mosaic age. Is there anything in the scripture in regards to the Mosaic age, in regards to civil government, that those who serve with the sword ought to put to death those who are murderers? What's the answer to that? Yeah, that's what it says. Chapter 25 of Acts in verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, and you're bouncing your head, you know what I'm going, don't you? The Apostle Paul said, "Man, if I've done anything worthy of death, do it. Because if I've done something worthy of death, I deserve the death penalty." You know what he just did? He confirmed the death penalty during the church age. So it's important for us to recognize you do the crime, you do the time. So, by the way, who wrote the book, The Spirit of God through Select Men? The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. Christ believes in the death penalty. Matthew chapter 18. Again, you're probably familiar with this one. It's good. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll finish with this, although I have much more to say. If you're seemingly having struggles with this, like I said, we've worked through this, unfortunately, three times. One was a success. The two others, the people were imprisoned, and they never repented, even though we wanted them to. We're praying for them still. So, in Matthew in chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, at that time, the disciples were coming to Jesus saying, "Hey, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a child, that you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The only one who yields himself to the will of God and will serve as a man or woman of integrity or virtue." And then finally, he says, as we finish up here, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever causes one of these little children who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be wrapped around his neck and to be thrown into the deepest sea. Woe to the world because it's stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." It's important for us to realize verse 6 is really critically important. Notice what he says there. It would be better for him. I don't know about you, but this is, I think, is about as worse as you can get. It would be better for him if there were a millstone tied around his neck and he's thrown in the deepest sea. There's only one thing worse than that. What's that? Lake of fire. That's where this guy's going to go. Lake of fire. So he's saying, look, at the death penalty is better than going to the lake of fire. And if you put a guy in prison and he's on death row, you have a chance to reach to him, to help him to repent, to help him to be restored. One of my great mentors was a juvenile judge. And he was tough. He'd put him in jail, he'd put him in juvie, and then he'd go down and bring them his wife's favorite cookies and a Bible. A couple sweet things for you to chew on. And he said, "I'm going to be here every week. If you want to talk about the things going on at home and the struggles that you're having, I'm here." And they would often say, "Why are you here, old man?" You know, he'd say, "Because I love you. And I know that you are able to become a great man." When he died, there were 4,000 people at his funeral. And two of the guys that stood up said, "I was one of those juvenile delinquents that he came and brought cookies and the Bible and Jesus to me." Did he do it right? Was justice there? But was reconciliation there? Was there repentance driven by love for the soul? What's the answer? Yes. So this last verse once again. "But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble." The word stumble is rather interesting. The Greek word, if you want to check me out someday, is scandalizo or scandalizo, which means to scandalize, to entrap, and to entice to sin. Check it out. That means someone who does that to a frail child and overpowers them to do his will needs to be restored before he passes away or before she passes away. And that's our ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of restoration. If we let them go, "Oh, okay, slap on the wrist and okay, you're out of here," but you don't follow up like Paul said, you're actually sending them to the lake of fire. And maybe many others they might victimize down the way. Brethren, I am not cruel, I'm a light. And I'm a spiritual man in serving the Lord, and I will protect God's people. By the way, there are several preachers that are really kind of sick and tired of the Jeffrey Epstein scene, not just in this world, but in the church. and there's a gentleman who is a police officer who is actually putting together an amazing document for Christ Church and any other churches that are interested in it. I have one of the drafts, and as soon as it's available, I'm going to encourage him to send them to all the churches I know. And it talks about how to be that sheepdog with a heart of love and a desire for restoration, so that soul will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," instead of being cast into the lake of fire. Man, I love people. I love those who have made mistakes and have sinned against others, but I also love those who have been sinned against, and I want them in heaven too. I want those who are outside of Christ, who don't have a brain cell about the truth of what's coming, I want them in too. How about you? Brethren, let's be spiritual men and women in the ministry of restoration and reconciliation. Amen? Amen. Thank you very much.